All right, how you guys doing this morning? All right, good. Glad to see you. Start us off this morning and kind of kick this thing off. Have you ever noticed, or maybe this is just my family, but I'm hoping I'm not the only one. But have you ever noticed that nothing will make your family clean your house faster than these five words? They are on their way. You know what I'm talking about? All right, is that ever a thing? Where your house could have looked like a tornado hit a yard sale like 2 months ago, and it's all still there, you know? And nobody really cared at that point, you know? Everybody was perfectly comfortable living in filth like 10 minutes before. But somebody lets you know that they're on their way to your place, and suddenly it's like an emergency scene, right? Like, it's just like everybody's going crazy. There's chaos. Everybody gets an assignment. It's like, hey, yo, pick up these shoes. You know, why is there a half-eaten Pop-Tart under the couch? You find that. Whose cup is this? All right, why is there a sock on the kitchen counter? You know, you're going through all this stuff. And as we're scurrying around trying to figure it all out, trying to put everything in its place, we call it cleaning, but we're not actually cleaning, right? It's more like relocating. You know what I'm talking about? The mail gets shoved into the top drawer, you know, and the dirty laundry gets thrown into the closet, and the dirty dishes on the counter, they get thrown into the oven. You know, it's like you're just trying to get everything out of its way so no one can see it. And you don't actually like clean the mess. What you do is you just kind of move the mess around, right? We get really good at like hiding it, and everything looks great until somebody asks, hey, should I hang my coat in this closet? And you're like, no, don't open that door, because you know it's holding back like an avalanche full of stuff that you just threw in right before they got there. You know, it's if we're honest, here's the deal. That's how many of us approach God. Like we look at Jesus and we're like, yo, Jesus, okay, I'm cool with you. I like you. I like the idea of you. All right, me and Jesus, awesome. Okay. But you are totally welcome in my life. Like, come into my life. You're totally welcome. Like, what's mine is yours. It's all good, Jesus. And you can have my Sunday mornings, and you can have my reputation. Like, I don't care if people know that I go to church or that I'm a Jesus follower. Jesus, you can have all the parts of my life that I have cleaned up, that I have made presentable, but don't open that door. All right? Like, that stuff, that's mine. That's for me. Don't ask me about that habit, or don't bring up that relationship, or don't look at what I've been watching, or don't touch that grudge, or don't expose that secret, or don't bring up what happened last weekend, or whatever it might be for us. You know, we don't like to admit our sin. What we end up doing is we kind of hide it. We get really good at that. We relocate it, and we push it into the dark, and we close the door, and we hope that nobody ever finds it out. That's what I'm trying to say. And the problem is, which we're going to be looking at today, God makes it clear, God is light. Meaning, there is no locked doors with God, right? He ain't got no hidden rooms that you can hide from him. Like, he already knows. Like, he knows all the stuff. Yet he still comes looking for you. And so today, we're kicking off a brand new series called Proof of Life. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be answering the question, how do we know if we are alive, like truly alive? And I'm not talking about physical, like we all get that. Physical is temporary anyway. I'm talking about how do we know if we're alive in here? Now, how do we know if we're alive in our hearts? And John, who happened to be one of Jesus' original followers, we've talked about him over the last few months. John talks about this in a specific letter that he wrote once. And we actually call this letter in our Bibles, we call it 1 John, okay? So it's a really tiny little letter, just maybe a couple of pages in your Bible. And when John writes this letter, John, you got to picture this, kind of put this into context. John is probably the last original of the 12 Jesus followers left. Like, Peter's dead, Philip's dead, James is dead, Andrew's dead. Like, they're all dead. Everybody else has been killed off. And at this point, John is, he's later on in his life, he's in his 80s, and he's writing this letter to a group of small churches who are going through a crisis. And the year would have been about 90 AD. And see, what happened was that after Jesus died, he launches this thing called the church. Okay, we just talked about this last week, right? You guys all remember that? Okay, a few of you do. A few of you are like, what, church? Okay, yeah. So this thing called the church, Jesus launches this thing. And it's not what we think of. When we think of church in our culture, we think kind of the opposite of what Jesus meant church to be. All right, church was not to be some religious organization with some weird tradition and a bunch of rules. That's not what church was meant to be. That's not what church truly is. The church, the way Jesus designed church to be is this is a family of Jesus followers who are on mission to save as many people as possible and whose sole job really, the job that gives meaning and purpose in life is spreading the news that Jesus offers everyone. It don't matter, you know, what you've done. It doesn't matter where you're from. Jesus offers everyone forgiveness and a relationship. Again, it's what we talked about last week. And so after Jesus gets done talking, it's one of his last conversations with his guys, you know what they do? They go out and actually do it. And news about Jesus spreads throughout the Roman Empire over just a few decades. And what ends up happening is small churches, not buildings, because it's not the building, right? Small churches of people, they popped up all over the place. And what inevitably happened is that some people hearing the news about Jesus and hearing the message of what Jesus did, what they did is they took that message and they took that great, wonderful, precious news and they started tweaking it. They adapted it, started changing it. They would rework it sometimes. And they would rework it to they would really change who Jesus was to fit what they wanted Jesus to be. Sound familiar, by the way? That's what our society does with Jesus. That's what even those some of us in this room, that's what we do with Jesus. Our culture does this all the time. I mean, even in our community, here in Tiffin and Seneca County, like churches, even some pastors, I mean, in our community, they do this today. What we end up doing a lot of times as a culture is we take the parts about Jesus that's in this book, And we take those parts and we're like, oh yeah, I like that. God's love, Jesus accepts everybody. He didn't look at like if you're rich or poor, he didn't look at your skin color. Like all that's true. We like that stuff. And so we take that and we're like, I like that Jesus. This is my Jesus. And then the things about Jesus being like, well, he judges us and he's got like righteous wrath and he has to punish evil and things like that. We're like, no, I don't like that. And so we take the parts about Jesus we like and we throw away the parts that we don't. And by the way, when we do that, essentially, you're creating your own unique God. And if you're honest, if you look kind of just below the surface, that God ends up looking a lot like you. It's funny how that works. And so this thinking started happening kind of all over. In fact, maybe the single greatest threat to these small group of believers, this brand new thing, brand new communities called the church. It wasn't the Roman or local governments who arrested and had them killed. I don't think that was their biggest threat. It wasn't the religious people who hated Christians and had them thrown into prison. All right, I think the single greatest threat to the brand new community or this brand new family that God has put together, this thing called the church, I think the biggest threat were the fake beliefs that sounded so good, but made Jesus less than who he really was. Things that were close to the truth, sure, but not truth at all. And so one of these fake beliefs and one of these fake teachings that took hold in the early church was this thing called Gnosticism. Now, for 90% of us in here, you're like, that's a new word. What the heck does that mean? Okay, we'll get there. If you've been in church maybe for a long time, and you've like dove deep, you've heard this before. But Gnosticism was this idea, and we do this today in a different way. But Gnosticism was this idea that, hey, physical experience is bad, okay? So like anything physical or really even, they would say matter in general. This is super philosophical back then. They were all into philosophy. I didn't do well in my philosophy class, so I don't understand it. But they're all just like, matter and your physical, anything physical, that's all bad. And spiritual stuff, that's the only thing that is good. And so your spiritual experience is good, physical experience is bad. And so really there's two issues with that. Number one, it flies in the face of everything that God tells us. Meaning, for them, they thought, hey, whatever you do, like when you sin and stuff, that doesn't really matter because you're doing it physically and anything in physical, like you're already bad and your bodies are bad and everything's bad. And so like, it doesn't really matter how you live your life, okay? Jesus says the opposite. And so that's a problem. Number two, Jesus, they would say being physical was bad. And so he had to be bad because he was a physical person, meaning he was just an ordinary man. And so they would argue, well, you know, there might have been something special, meaning God's spirit, because spiritual stuff is the only good thing. God's spirit fell on Jesus at his baptism, and then God's spirit must have left Jesus before his death because his spirit wouldn't have been part of his death or anything like that. And they would argue, like, Jesus didn't, you know, he couldn't have raised from the dead physically because that doesn't happen. And so they're like, God's spirit kind of whooshed in, and that came back and kind of appeared to people's hearts spiritually. Like, they had all these kind of views. And when anybody argued back, what they would say is, well, here's the deal. I just have a deeper knowledge about Jesus than you. You know people like that? Who, like, you disagree with something, like, well, I just know more. So you know, you don't know as much, and I just know so much more. And they would say only a select few could ever understand this. And they would look at Jesus, and they would hear about Jesus, and they would say, hey, Jesus is okay, but you're not saved through Jesus. You're saved through knowing this deep, secret, like, knowledge. And you're dead because you're putting your trust in Jesus, who is dead. I'm alive because I'm putting my trust in this, like, secret knowledge that only I have and you don't have, and all this stuff. And so that's what they would think. And so these baby Christians would hear this stuff and hear this teaching, and they'd be like, wait, what? You're saying Jesus couldn't have been good? Okay, that's just not what I heard. All right, and they're asking questions like, well, what you're saying doesn't really match up with what I originally heard. And so they start asking, these baby churches start asking, how do I know if I'm truly alive? Like, how do I know if what, you know, how do I know what is true and what's not? It's the same question, really, we should be asking today. And so John is writing to a group of small churches, and he's saying, guys, I got good news. Good news. Right? You can actually know if you are truly alive. And it's not some mystical secret thing. He says, let me walk you through the basics of truth. And he's going to start off this way. Now, fair warning, this is going to be a little complicated, so you have to focus in today. And then the other thing about this is he's going to circle back around, like, over and over and over and over again, but he's really just trying to make a couple main points. And so we'll get through this. We'll be good. So this is what he says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, what was from the beginning? Now, before we get going, we didn't make it very far. I know. Let's just stop there. John's saying, hey, let's go all the way back and let's start at the beginning. Actually, if you think about it, if you know your Bible at all, this echoes the way he started another one of his writings where he documented the things that Jesus did and the things that he saw Jesus do and the things that he heard Jesus say. It's a book written by John that we happen to call John. Very good. You guys are so spiritual. Look at you. So proud as your pastor. Whoever decided to name these books of the Bible weren't super creative, okay? So we're walking through 1 John. This other book is called John, and that documents Jesus' life. But if you remember how the book of John began, so same dude, same author, two different writings. Let's go back to John. All right, let's go to John. All right, John 1:1. Remember how it starts? He says, in the beginning. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. Very similar to how he starts this letter of 1 John. The Word, by the way, is Jesus. Meaning, Jesus wasn't just like some guy born in Bethlehem. No. He existed at the beginning. Similar to how we see the first sentence of the Bible. If you open your Bible, go to the first page, the first book of the first chapter of the first verse of the first sentence. All right, what's it say? It says, in the beginning, God. That's how it starts. That's how your Bible starts. That's how John starts John. That's how John is going to start his letter to 1 John. He says, in the beginning was the Word, meaning in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He says, Jesus was with God in the beginning. Just in case you didn't catch it the first time, he repeats it right there. He says, all things were created through him, through Jesus. See, Jesus was not part of creation. Jesus wasn't created. He was the creator. Like, that's his role. That's what he did. It's not like, I know a lot of us, we think we're pretty creative because, you know, my third grade teacher, art teacher, told me I was. And so I've always been creative. You know, it's like that type of thing. No. We aren't truly creative. We're not creative like Jesus was when he created everything, okay? What we do is we take the things that Jesus created and we just kind of rearrange them, right? That's what we do. That's like our art. That's our creativity, like, to be honest. And so Jesus was actually truly creative. In fact, he created all things, and apart from him, Jesus, not one thing was created that has been created. Right? Get that? Two ways he says it. He says, in Jesus was life, and that life, and he's trying to kind of picture how to say this. He's like, think of it this way. That life, Jesus, he says, was the light of men. He says, and that light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. By the way, the darkness tried. At one point, the darkness thought it won. But 3 days later, Jesus showed back up again. See, John's saying, Jesus is not some like spiritual ghost. He's not whatever you choose him to be, whatever you want him to be. He was there at the beginning in time. In fact, it was Jesus who came up with the idea of time. Now back to 1 John. All right, he says, think about this. What was from the beginning? He starts off in the same way. What we have, he's an old man sitting there writing this stuff. He's like, and he's thinking back 60 years before. He's like, man, what we've heard, I heard him. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, meaning concerning Jesus. John's just like, all that stuff you've heard about Jesus, like it's real. Like it's for real. He's like, man, I saw him with my own eyes. I watched the things that he did. I saw him do impossible things, that stuff that had no explanation. I touched him with my own hands. Like he's not some spiritual thing. No, he was real. He's physically here. He came down. He unwrapped himself of his glory, and he came down to the dirt to be with us. He says that life, or Jesus himself, he was revealed. Right? This, Jesus is not some secret thing. He's not some secret information that if you know, you're like better than everybody else. No, no, no. He was revelation. He's saying Jesus was not some like moral teachings that sound good. He's like, no, no, no. It's so much bigger than that. He's not some philosophy of like, you know, a bunch of professors sitting in a room like trying to understand things, trying to kind of put things together. No, he's the opposite of that. He's saying this, meaning this is God revealing what is real to us. He says, it's like that which existed in limitless eternity. Jesus has entered time and space. Like the timeless one just stepped into time for us. The unknowable one just introduced himself by stepping into our story. And he's trying to get us to understand, like right off the bat, right before we get going in this, he's like, you got to understand, Jesus was 100% man. At the same time, he was 100% God. And some of us, you're sitting in here like, wait, that don't math, you know? Like that doesn't work. That doesn't add up. I know, right? God doesn't fit into our understanding. That's okay. In fact, logically, if there was a God, you would expect him not to fit into our understanding. So he's saying this. He's saying God, being so much higher than us, came down and he revealed himself to us. And he says, and we have seen it and we testify, meaning we're telling you and declaring to you that eternal life, Jesus, that was with the Father, was revealed to us. He came down, he showed himself to us. And what we have seen and what we have heard, we also declare to you. That's what we're doing. He's saying, we are telling you. Why? So that you may also have fellowship with us. This word fellowship, by the way, in the original language in Greek, it's the word koinonia. You may have heard that before. It means connection. It means like relationship, which is something deep inside of every single one of us. We all long for. We all long for a community and like a family to belong to. And he's saying, that's why we're telling you, so that you may have that relationship, that connection with us. And indeed, our relationship or our connection is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's saying, we're not just teaching ideas of Jesus. Teaching ideas of Jesus doesn't do anything. He's like, we're teaching Jesus. Jesus didn't come to pitch some good ideas that you can follow and say, hey, well, here's like 10 steps to make your life better. If you do these 10 things, you're good. No, no, no. He says, Jesus came. And if you notice, Jesus comes on the scene. He says, hey, yo, all right, here's not a list of things to do. He says, come follow me. That's what he tells them to do. It's not some self-help movement, although following Jesus will give you purpose and meaning and will help you be a better person and things like that. But it's so much more than that. Here's God. Think about this. God the creator who created you, who knows more about you than you know about yourself, that God is trying to connect with you. See, God doesn't want a connection or a relationship with like a select few, the elite of us. You know, that's not what he's after for. No, he wants you. There's no secret club here. And John's saying that we should do that that way. That he's saying that's why we are telling you all this, because we want you to know about your creator, and it should be the same for us. Like we mentioned last week, that's why we should be out there. Those of us who have truly surrendered our life to Jesus, which isn't everybody in this room, but a lot of us, we should be out there doing whatever we possibly can to help save as many people as we possibly can. Like that's like our whole goal in life. I mean, that's what we're doing here at Grace. That's why we do everything that we do. It's sure, we want to grow in our relationship with him, but we also want to complete our mission of like trying to reach every person in Seneca County and beyond. Like that's our job. That's why we're building more space so that more people could come and hear about Jesus. That's why we're renting a theater, you know, so more people can come and hear about Jesus, so we can make space so we have a seat for them to sit in. That's why we're doing the things that we're doing. This has not changed. Okay, he says, this is the message about Jesus, all right? He's like back to the basics. He says, this is the message that we have heard from him, and this is the message that we declare to you. He's like, think of it this way, and I picture John as an old man sitting there, and he's writing this. He's like, okay, let me start off this way. Let's go all the way back to the beginning, and that's what we're going to do, but it's like, let's go back to like the basic foundation of what God is. And I bet he's thinking through all the memories that he's had with Jesus. You know what I mean? I think he's sitting there thinking, he's like, okay, man, how do I describe him the best? And I just had to make it simple. What would it be? He's like, I got it. He's like, here's the message. God is light. I can't help but wonder if John's thinking back to the time when he was in his 20s. 60-something years before. Remember, we talked about this a few months ago, where Jesus took him and a couple other of his guys, Peter and James, and Jesus takes him up to the top of this mountain, and Jesus took off his humanity for like a few minutes. You know, Jesus, he kind of puts his glory back on. He's just like, oh, yeah. Oh, this feels so much better. Okay, yeah. Man, I've been missing this for like 30 years. You know, and if you remember what they're doing, first they're sleeping, they wake up because it's super bright, and they're like, what is going on? And they look up at Jesus' face, they say, is shining like the sun. And they're out looking, they're like, yo, Jesus, I can't see. Jesus, can you turn it down a little bit? Like, turn your face down, all right? I can't see. And I wonder if John, as he's writing this on this day, if he's thinking back 60 years before, he was like, man, I was there. He's like, I got to see this with my own eyes. I got to touch him. I got to hear him talk. Like, God is light. And he came. And there is absolutely no darkness in him. And what he's about to do is he kind of brings up this idea. He's like, here's the deal. God is light. Let me describe this for you. He's going to lay this out with like five if-then statements. So if this, then this. And basically, he's going to point out kind of one group is light and the other group is wrong. Okay, so those types of things. So here he is, next verse. It says, if we say, picture it this way. He's trying to explain this, and I'll try to explain as he's trying to explain. He says, if we say, hey, we have fellowship with him, meaning if we have connection with Jesus, I got a relationship with Jesus, and yet we walk in darkness, he's like, then we're lying and we are not practicing the truth. He's like, John's using logic here. John's saying, hey, all right, if God is light, which is true, therefore, if we claim to know him, which a lot of us do, but we walk in the dark, he's like, then you're a liar. Like, you are a liar. He's saying light plus dark equals liar. That's what's going on here. All right, have you ever noticed that when light shows up, darkness leaves? Like, light and dark, they don't hang out with each other. Okay, they just don't. You either got one or he got the other. He goes on, he says, think of it this way. Like, if we walk in the light, if we do life right and we walk the way God calls us to, as Jesus himself is in the light, as he did, he says, then we have this connection, this fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, it cleanses us from all sin. He's saying, if we walk in the light, meaning if we do life God's way, then we are connected with other Jesus followers. That means we're in the club. And so the question we should be asking is, well, I don't know, how do we get in the light? Now, religion is quick to answer this. All religions, they're all the same thing, okay, basically. Religion comes and says, well, you got to make yourself good. Like, you got to do a bunch of good stuff, and if you're a really good person, then you're good. Religion says you need to morally clean yourself up. And here's Johnny's like, nah, that's not what Jesus said. You can't do it. You're not good enough. You're not even good enough to clean yourself, all right? That's what he's saying. He's like, you just can't do it. Who does it? He says, Jesus cleanses us. It ain't you. You can't do it. That's like the whole deal, by the way. This is not, hey, you come here to church and, you know, God's good, you're bad, try harder, see you next week. Like, that's not what's going on here. No, here's the deal. Your problem, you want to know what your problem is? It's you. That's your problem. My problem is me. This is not try harder to be a better person. It's more like the opposite of that. It's more like quit trying. Because you can't make it there on your own. You can't get to heaven by all your good stuff. God's the one who does the cleaning. So he's saying you choose relationship, and if you choose light, then the cleanup happens and you're not even the one who does it. God does all that. See, what the light does, and he's using light to describe like this idea, so picture it with me. Like when you step into the light, what he's saying is like it shows, you're able to see clearer. Okay, you kind of see what's going on. He's like, it shows you what's wrong with you. It shows you where your sin is. Right? He says light does not expose your sin, by the way, so that he can humiliate you and be like, wow, I can't believe you did that. That is so terrible. Wow, that's disgusting. No. God allows light to expose us so that he can heal us and like clean us. But we have an enemy who says, no, why don't you keep all that sin hidden and you'll be rejected by him. That's what religion says. And Jesus says, no, bring it into the light and you can be clean and I'll set you free. It's kind of like, you ever pull out your camera on your phone and you put it on and it's like the wrong camera, it's the one facing you. And you get like the under the chin shot, you know what I'm talking about? I don't think, nobody's emotionally prepared for that angle. You know, you're just like, oh. And immediately what you do, right? You close it, right? Not because the camera lied, it didn't lie. But because it told you the truth without warning. See, sometimes our first response to an honest picture of ourselves is to totally shut it down. And so the light's there. It shows us what we, you know, what's really there. And either we can close it. Sure, we can excuse it of like, well, you know, it's just because of this and this and this or the angle or whatever. Or what John's saying is you could bring it to Jesus. He says, now, here's the deal. If we say we have no sin, all right, probably I think very few of us in this room claim to have zero sin. I think we all understand that we're all messed up and none of us are perfect. All right, but we do something very similar. We might not flat out say, I have no sin, I'm perfect. What we do is we say, well, my sin's just not that big of a deal. Yeah, I've done some things, but those things were just, I don't know, it wasn't that bad. Or this is just the way I feel. It's how I am. It's how God made me. There's nothing I could do. There's nothing about it. Like, or this is just not my fault. We have all these excuses to why our sin isn't that big of a deal to us. He's talking to us. So let me put it into context for us, right? If we say we have no sin, or if we say, well, my sin's just not that big of a deal, he says we are deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. And the truth, he says, is not in us. John's like, man, if you're claiming that your sin isn't a big deal, or that you're sinless even. He's like, the problem is you're lying, which is sin, which means you're a sinner. Done. Easy. Gone. He's just like, you know, he wraps it up right there. So there you are. We're all sinners. He says, but if we confess our sins, meaning we go to God, we kind of bring them out into the light. He says, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, all the things that we do wrong. So if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, John, what he's doing here, don't let this confuse you. John is taking this a step further. He's just making the point. He's making the argument. He's like, number one, if I step into the dark and I say I'm not doing anything wrong, then we're actually lying to ourselves because we are. All right? But he says, you're not only lying to ourselves. Logically, he's like, you're actually accusing Jesus of being a liar because Jesus calls you a sinner. Jesus looks at us, he's like, hey, just saying, your sin is like really bad. And so if you're going, well, my sin's just not that good, you're actually calling Jesus a liar, or at least acting like it. And that's messed up. See, we see this all the way back at the beginning. You remember Adam and Eve? Remember how that all went down where they have total freedom, right? They could do whatever they want. They're living in a perfect place that God has made for them. They got purpose. They have meaning in their life. They got stuff to do. I mean, they got it going on. And God gives them one warning. It's interesting to me. We view church and God and the Bible and stuff as just like a bunch of rules that we got to follow. And it's just kind of impossible to follow. And it's just like, I just can't all do all this. That's not what it is. No, think about it. Adam and Eve, originally, like God gave them all freedom. They could do whatever they wanted. He gave them, it was just one rule. He gave them just one warning of like, hey, I'm just letting you know, you can eat from whatever you can, you know, eat from. You can do whatever you want to do. You can, you know, whatever, explore, do all your things. But just don't eat from this one tree because it's not good for you. Just one. And what they do? They ate. And immediately for the first time, they each felt darkness. They felt that. And when God comes to Adam later that day, notice he says, Adam, where are you? He doesn't go to Eve. Just point that out. Adam's the one who's supposed to be the leader. He doesn't go to Eve. She's the one who sinned first. She's the one who like convinced Adam to eat it. I mean, you'd think she'd be in more trouble. No. God goes to Adam. He's like, Adam, what has happened under your watch? What did you allow to happen? And Adam, I mean, at that point, he should have ran to God and say, I'm in the dark. Help, God. Help me. I did the one thing you told me not to do. I thought this was going to be a better, but instead I can feel it on the inside. Like it took something from me. It's not what Adam does. What's he do instead? What's he doing when God comes down? He's busy covering up his sin. That's what he's doing. And when God questions him on it, what's he doing? He's like, okay, God. So let me just explain myself. Let me just tell you kind of what happened. Satan stopped by, you know, and I don't know where he came from or who let him loose, but that seems like that's somebody's fault. And by the way, that woman who technically, if you want to get technical here, that you gave me, she tricked me into sinning. And so I'm just saying, maybe you have something you want to say to me. Just saying. You know, maybe you owe me a little something because I don't know. I feel like you kind of set me up here and I'm just out here trying to eat, have a good lunch and all this kind of happened. I don't really know. Like, think about it. What does Adam do? Adam, he denies and he blames. The dude's in darkness. Day one, and you know, on that day. He's pushing himself away from God. That's what we do. Right? That's what sin does. Sin separates us from him. We end up, because of our sin, we find comfort of hiding in the dark just like he did. It's in us. And John's saying, we're all messed up, jacked up, horrible, terrible people. John calls us all sinners. We can't fix it. We can't hide it. Only Jesus can do that. And so do not fall into the trap of thinking you got this. Let me let you in on a little secret. You don't. You don't got this. None of us do. It's almost like John takes a breath. He's getting all worked up like I am kind of right now. Whew, all right, Zach, just breathe. And he's like, oh, okay. He says, my little children. He's like, guys, I'm writing you these things. What are these things? The truth about Jesus. All right, Jesus is light. And he wants a relationship. He wants that connection. He's like, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. John's saying, I'm not writing you so that you start like, oh, I get it. So we got to kind of walk the way that Jesus calls us to walk, like in the light, and he's exposing all these things that aren't good. And so, you know, I'm going to go in there, and then I'm just going to kind of get comfortable admitting my sin. And that's not the end goal here. All right, some people get really comfortable with, like, yeah, I sin this, I do this, I do this. And I'm like, okay, I don't need to hear everything. Like, okay, just keep that to yourself a little bit. You know what I mean? That's not the end goal. It's not, wow, I can finally see because I'm in the light. And so, you know, I do a lot of things wrong. And you know, I got it. All I got to do is, like, be honest about it, get this off my chest. And I feel kind of relieved. It's kind of freeing. Yeah, no, that's not the end goal. John's trying to point out, he's like, it's the sin that's killing you. That's what's screwing you up. It's the sin. The goal is no sin. But how many of us in here are at that point? Anybody? A little bit? Okay. When we do sin, anybody in here do sin? Oh, a few of us. Okay, the rest of you have a really good pastor. And so you're like, nah, we stopped sinning like 2 years ago and we start coming to grace. All right, that's good. He says this. But if we do sin, this anyone right here, that's all of us. If we've given our life over to him, which isn't all of us, so maybe it's not all of us, but a lot of us. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's what he's saying. It's this idea that when God judges us, which is okay. We don't like the word judging. It's like, I don't want anybody to judge me for this or whatever. No, no. God's going to judge you, man. like it's on the schedule. You will be there standing before him one day giving an account for your life. That should freak you out. That's good. Okay, I'm just saying. It freaks me out a little bit too. All right, God is going to judge us. And he's a righteous judge, meaning he judges rightly, which is really, really, really bad news for us because that means he must punish sin because he's perfectly just. And so sin has to be paid for. And so it's this idea that he's like up there right now looking at Zach and like, I can't believe Zach just thought that. Dude, that's messed up. You know, sometimes, just throwing this out there, I'll think things that I shouldn't think. Or I'll see somebody do something, and I'm like, that was so stupid. What an idiot. Like, that dude, you know, needs help or whatever. You know, like these are the things I think about and it's not good. And judgy. And, you know, it's like God's looking at me and he's going, I can't believe Zach thought that. Like, that's really bad. It's like God's looking at me and he's like, dude, that disgusts me. Like, that's gross. That's dirty. And then God says, that must be paid for. The advocate portion is Jesus standing there too. And Jesus leans in and he's like, oh yeah. You talk about Zach Pikachu? That guy standing right there on the stage? Yeah, I got that. I'll take that. And do something else? It's like, add that to my account. How? He says, because he's the righteous one. He's the only righteous one, by the way. None of us are. And so it's this idea that like we are walking through life. We're not alone. Like, he's there. He's watching us. He's vouching for us, saying, I know that was wrong, but I paid for that. I took care of it. John, he says in the next verse, he says, he himself, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's paid for it already on the cross 2,000 years ago. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. John saying, hey, he's your advocate. He's with you. By the way, he's not your lawyer. A lawyer is making a case for your innocence. That's what a lawyer does. Whether you're innocent or not, like, that's kind of their job. Jesus is, as the righteous one, he's making a case for his innocence. He's like, hey, you look at me. God, you know how I'm perfect? Well, he's with me. He's looking at those of us. He's like, this one's mine. And what ends up happening is they swap records, right? We got our record and all of our sin. You got Jesus' record, and he's perfect. He's never done anything wrong. And what God does, what Jesus does, is they swap records. Meaning God, when he looks down on us, when it comes to, like, are we right before him, he actually sees Jesus' righteousness on us. And then God, he looks at Jesus and he actually sees our sin, and that had to be paid for, and he paid for it. He took care of it, which is great news. That's what makes it so awesome. See, not only does he swap records, but we get to know him. He says, this is how we know that we know him. This is how we know if we're truly alive. He's like, it's easy. Do we keep his commands? Meaning obedience matters. Obedience doesn't save you, but obedience shows what's going on in here, in the heart. He says, the one who says, I have I've come to know him. The one who says, I got a relationship with Jesus, is all good, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him, meaning he is not alive. The dude's dead, he says. But whoever keeps Jesus' word, meaning he does what he tells him to do, he's in the light, he says, truly in him, the love of God is made complete, and this is how we know that we are in him. Here he goes. He repeats, circles back around. He says, the one who says he remains in him, the one who says he has a relationship with him, should walk just as Jesus walked. It's a little confusing, I get it. But don't get this confused. He says, we don't get a relationship by doing good. We don't get to heaven by doing good. We start a relationship by surrendering to him that we're not good enough to do that. And it's the idea, again, that we're just not good. And we don't get in the club free and then spend our whole life like working and doing a bunch of good to like stay in that club. That's not what happens either. I mean, theoretically, yeah, you could go on sinning and forever, and you know, it's like, well, it was paid for. God paid for it. But here's what John's pointing out. John's saying, but a true Jesus follower can't do that because sin eats at us. Because God's constantly convicting us. I mean, if you've been a Christian for probably any amount of time, I mean, you felt it. We're like, oh man, that's bad. I didn't realize that was so bad. What's the big deal about that? Like he starts kind of putting these things in your mind of like, wow, you got this wrong here. You got this issue here. And so here's the proof of life. It's not that you've never sinned. It's that when your sin is exposed, you don't keep it hiding. A dead heart's hide in the dark. Living hearts step into the light. So my question for you this morning is, what's behind your door? What is it? Like, what's behind your door? Is it the habit? The thing that you're hiding? That anger, that grudge against that person who did that one thing to you that so long ago? Is that secret? Is it that thing you keep defending? See, Jesus already knows all about it. And he still came for you. You don't clean yourself up and then come to Jesus. You don't come to Jesus because he's the only one who can make you clean. He's the only one who can give you life. So this is what I'm saying. Quit relocating the mess. Quit making excuses. Quit hiding it. Open the door, step into the light. Jesus didn't come and die to make you a better hider. He died to set you free. Let's pray. God, we desperately need your help with this. God, we are so good. We're so, let's say, comfortable living in the dark, living in our sin, doing life our own way. And you look at us and you're just like, no, that's not what I ever wanted for you. That's not how I designed you. And God, what's so sad is that many of us, we choose to live that way when we got our creator, our own creator, our savior, who not only already demonstrated and proved his love for us, but you're standing there at the door knocking, waiting for that relationship with us. And a lot of us, we just push you off and say, not right now. And we keep you at arm's length. God, help us not to do that. Help us to try to live our life the way you've called us to live, which is just better. Lord, help us. Or use us to do the things that you want us to do, to accomplish your mission. God, we love you and we thank you. We need your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.